you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20. We're in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, are the purpose of which is to point our hearts and minds to Christ. I was talking to a dear friend this week on the phone, and I said to him, I'm really wrestling with the meaning of the second commandment. And he said, what, the right to bear arms? And I forgot that in the South, the Second Amendment is the Second Commandment. But I must correct you, it's not the right to bear arms. It is graven images. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is under the water, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is above all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether in things in earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. I think we need to, first of all, pray for me. This second commandment is just, wow. I'm just scratching the surface. A guy after the first service said, you ought to preach on this about 4 more weeks. And I'm like, yeah, I know I should. So I got to get it all in this service. So pray for me as I wrestle through this first commandment. But I think we need to distinguish between the first and second commandment. The first commandment is saying, no other gods. Okay? First commandment is clear. No other gods besides me. What the second commandment is saying is, you don't worship me in a perverted way. Don't distort the worship of me by making images. Now, worshiping images can be worshiping a false god, that's true, but it can also be perverting the worship of the true God. You don't worship me by making images that represent me and worshiping those either. First one is no other god. Second one is don't pervert the worship of the true God. Okay? So I want you to understand the difference between the first and the second. First, no other god. Second, do not worship me in a perverted way. It struck me this week in discussing this that one of the ten, I mean, these are the big ten, you know. This is not some obscure passage in Leviticus. This is the Big Ten. One of the Big Ten deals with images, the perverting of the worship of God through the use of images. That just struck me. It's like, wow. Do we do that? How do we do that? How do we pervert the worship of the true God by images? And why is God so concerned with that? And a couple things dawned on me. First of all, whether you like it or not, we are worshiping people. Man is a religious being. Women are religious beings. Okay, we are religious. Where's Louis? Louis. Louis is a missionary to Papua New Guinea. Louis is with New Tribes Missions. Louis, in all the years that New Tribes Missions have been in existence, in every village you've ever been to, have they ever met a village that did not worship something? Never ever. I mean, you walk into a village in the middle of nowhere, you know these people worship something. Yes. It's just kind of like, well, we know that the history of the world, the Greeks, the Romans, the Phoenicians, they all worshipped. The history of the world is a history of religion. Now, about 400 years ago, we got pretty hoity-toity and we started the Enlightenment. And we got scientists and we said, well, you know, the problem is religion. And we're evolving past that stage where we're finally getting to the place where we don't need God anymore. And along came Karl Marx and said, lo and behold, we weren't created. We just kind of happened and we got here. By the way, that was the first time anybody in the history of the world ever claimed that one. Well, it caught on, and we had the scientists, and we had Karl Marx and Mein Kampf, and we had blocks of countries that were built on the proposition there is no God, and we're going to make utopia. It's going to be us and us alone. And we had all these countries saying, we will build utopia without God. And, well, you know what's happened, right? Last 30 years, it's all crumbled, and there's just a sucking noise in the former Soviet Union, and it's a thirst for God. Now, I didn't say Christian God, but a thirst for God. mean, we're religious beings. You are going to worship something, yes? And so God is saying to us, don't worship anybody else, but He also is saying, don't worship in a perverted way. Now, it should not surprise a Christian that there are many religions. It shouldn't surprise you a bit. It should not surprise us that the worship of the true God would be perverted, would it? How did we get to the place where we have become perverted in our worship, and we've become, we have images and we obscure the reality of the true God? How did we ever get in this place where we have multiple gods and we have competing gods and we have fighting images? Well, if you're a Christian, you'll know the answer. You go back to the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that in the Garden of Eden, God created the world with innocence, with beauty, with truth. There was no lie. There was no darkness. And He created man and the woman in His image. Okay? And that means that the man and the woman loved God and responded to God and enjoyed God and walked with God in a very open, honest way. In fact, the symbol that the earth was created with innocence and openness and truthfulness is nakedness. That's the symbol. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? There was nothing to hide. There's nothing to cover. There's nothing to be ashamed about. There was an innocence in that world. There was truth. There was light. There was no darkness. There was no lying. There was no putting on. There was no pretending. Great world. Into that world came the lie, the serpent, the evil one, the lie. He is the lie. Now, in order for God, for serpent to get man to rebel against God, he had to change the image of God. Think about this for a minute. He came in the garden and he said basically this. Did God say you can't eat this tree? Well, you know why, don't you? Because He's a cosmic killjoy. You thought He was a great guy. He's not. He's robbing you. He's keeping you. He doesn't want you to be happy because He knows that when you eat that, you'll become like Him. And He's not what you think He is. Do you see the lie? You see the image of God distorted? And so now Adam and Eve had a choice. Do we believe in the God that we've seen and walked and talked, who seems to be kind, or do we believe this, that God really is? And so they believed the lie. They said, you're right. And they made a choice. They sinned. The problem is, when they believed the lie and they acted on it, they became the lie. Are you hearing me? They became the lie. How do I know that? Because the Bible says the first thing that happened after their sin was they started grabbing fig leaves and covering up. Because now there was something wrong, impure. There was shame. There was guilt. There was something to hide now, yes? And so man, who was at one time truthful and honest, now he's become literally the one who covers. That's who we are. Nobody told them that. That's just what happened. They hid from God. They hid from each other. They began to blame. Oh, see, that's great. Once you start down this path, now you're lying. Well, it's not my fault, it's his fault. Well, the serpent man, you know. What a mess. They became the lie. So that now we live in a world where, quite frankly, the lie is normal. Yes? The lie is normal. I mean, isn't it? Well, look at your television set. What are they selling? Truth? No, what are they selling? An image. They're not selling clothing, they're selling an image. They're not selling a car, they're selling status. So that if you wear this kind of clothes and drive this kind of car and live in that kind of house, you're successful. That's a lie. It has nothing to do with success. And we know it. We still play it. We know this. We know that just because you have money and this kind of car doesn't mean you're happy. We know that, don't we? Look at Hollywood. What a mess. It's all an image. What happened to innocence and openness and honesty and love and decency and caring? We were thrown into this world of images where, quite frankly, we lie. We put on something we're not. I mean, how long every week somewhere in your world or my world it is discovered that somebody who seemed to be something publicly isn't that way privately? Yes? In fact, it's gotten so bad now we kind of walk around going, I wonder what you're like in private. What's the pastor like in private? Seems nice on Sunday morning, but we all know that, you know, Monday morning. I don't blame you. We all think that way because we've seen it happen so many times, haven't we? And even in our hearts who are Christians, there's a part of me that says, let's just live honest and open. Let's quit playing stupid games. But then we play the game because I don't want anybody to know what I'm really like. We play this, don't we? We play it in church. A couple weeks ago when Amy came up and asked you to forgive her, I watched for an hour as people walked down this aisle, and part of us is going, this is so great. We can live honest, open lives. Who's next? No, anybody going to come forward and confess their sins or talk or share, right? We understand this, don't we? We live in a world where a lot of life is covering and hiding and putting on an image that we really aren't, and we really want to live honest, open, and yes, it's a struggle. It's really a struggle. Now, let me just say, within man and woman to this day, there still is the image of God. Okay? It still exists. And every once in a while you see it, don't you? You see a plane fly into a building and you see men run into a flaming building to save lives. And something inside of you says, that was right. God would do that. That's why they did it. Because the image of God is there. And you see people who do great things and kind things and wonderful things and honest things. And they're still there. I was talking to Quay Barnett, who's a West Point graduate who was in Iraq for a year. And when he came home, his parents had a get together, and one of the things we asked him was, what did he learn, and what was most touching for him? And he said to me, the most touching thing for me was watching the men who were wounded and how they responded and how they considered it an honor to be wounded for their country. It's powerful, you know, to come home maimed and to go, it's okay, it's my privilege to sacrifice. We see that. We see the image of God, but we also see an awful lot of hiddenness and darkness, don't we? And if you're honest, that's you and me. We're torn. We have these two things going on in our hearts and our lives. And so we have this issue of hiding and images and darkness and covering. Well, into this world came the truth. Into this world came the one who not only is created in the image of God, but lived out the image of God. Into this world came Jesus, right? And we watched him. And we saw God live out his life in powerful ways. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. See, I'm the truth. And so we watched him, and we watched him make wine at a wedding feast because he was a man of joy. And then we saw him go to the temple and in anger clean out the money changers because he hates injustice. And we watch him surround himself with the sick and heal them because he's a man of compassion. We saw him weep over death at his friend's funeral. We see him speak with such refreshing honesty. He opens his mouth and he says what's honest. How often do you and I want to say the honest thing, but we stop because we're not sure how people will take it? He always spoke the truth. In fact, they eventually killed him because they couldn't stand his honesty. The lie killed him. You know that, don't you? They had to silence the truth because they were people of the lie. We see him, when they arrest him, say, who do you seek? Well, let them go. Loyalty. We saw him on the cross pull up on nails and say to John, John, behold your mother. He was the loving son. We see him in the garden wrestling with God and yet saying, your will, not mine. He's the obedient son. I mean, he's everything we want to be and should be. Yes? There are people that hate Christianity who still like Jesus a lot. The Muslims claim that Jesus is the only sinless prophet. Muslims think Jesus is a great guy. Can't read his life without going, there's something special here. Hindus consider Jesus a worthy deity to be put in the pantheon. I mean, if you want to, you know, have a little idol of Jesus, that's good too, because, you know, Jesus is a good guy. I had a friend of mine who had a chance to meet a Tibetan Buddhist monk. And he told the monk, he said, Jesus is the Buddha. Because Buddha means enlightened one. Jesus is the enlightened. Read about Jesus. That's what you are seeking. It's him. You read Jesus' life and you go, oh, finally, a human being worthy of praise and honor. Yes. He was the one who was the truth. There was no shadow of darkness in him. Now, the story doesn't end there. He was not only a good example, but Jesus gave his life as a substitute for ours. Jesus, the one who was perfect, said, I will come pay your penalty that I might take your sin and you be forgiven. And now you got a choice. There's a choice you have. The Bible says that you are born a child of Adam. And because you're born a child of Adam, and he is a liar, he became the lie, the lie is passed on to you. You say, well, that's not very fair. And I say, well, you know, I might agree with you on the surface, it doesn't seem very fair. But the Bible also says that you can by faith become a child of Christ and his righteousness is passed on to you. Now, I don't like Adam's sin being passed on, but I kind of like Jesus' righteousness being passed on. So I'll live with the one to have the other. So that the choice is, you have a choice now. You can be part of one of two families. The family that has to cover lie and live in shame, or the family where the shame and the sin has been dealt with and you can finally be honest because you're clean. It's all gone. It's a choice you have to make. I told you about Pat. A couple of weeks ago, Pat is a lady that has cancer that our church has been ministering through our alms and leg ministry. And Denise Tao and I went to see this week. We saw it 2 weeks ago. We went back to see her. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were talking to Pat. And I said, Pat, I said, you're God's preserved your life and you're going to die. I said, Pat, the real issue is what do you do with your guilt and shame? That's the issue. That's the ultimate issue. And we shared the gospel, and she became very emotional and said, I've never thought about this before. Well, when I left, she called her brother. And she said, hey, the pastor came by and he told me this, this, and this. And her brother said, that's the gospel. And they talked for about an hour. And in the process, I guess they just had an incredible conversation about the gospel. And at the end, Pat broke down and asked her brother forgiveness. And there was just an amazing reunion. And we went back this week to see Pat. And her brother showed up unexpected. And we sat there and listened to the story and cried. And when her brother left, I said, tell me what's going on in your life. And she said, I don't know. It's like a burden has been lifted off of my heart. And she said, for the first time in my life, when I open my mouth, I'm so good at just cutting people. Now I open my mouth, I stop and I go, whoa, whoa, I don't want to hurt anybody anymore. And she was telling us about her life. This is a woman who's very conscious of her looks, got it all together. And she sat there for an hour and told us about her failures and what she's done to her kids and how she wants to fix that. And she wants to spend the last years being honest and truthful. And I thought, here's a woman for the first time in her life. She can just be honest. Why? Because it's all forgiven. You don't have to live the lie anymore. You can really live honest, open life. And I thought, wow, the gospel is producing in this woman an honesty and integrity. That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? But here's my question. And here's what we're going to get to. Is it possible to be a Christian, meaning you have truly given your heart to Christ and accepted Him as the forgiveness of your sins and still play games? Is it still right? Can people still accept Jesus as their Savior, but have an image of Him that perverts Him so that now they can live a certain way and play games in the church? Is that possible? Oh, yeah, it's possible. And that's the second commandment. Don't worship anybody else, and don't worship me according to an image that does not reflect who I am. That's what He's saying. Now, what is forbidden in the second commandment? What is forbidden is making the invisible God visible. It's forbidden. It is forbidden to make the invisible God visible. To take Him and to make Him visible in some form. That's forbidden. Why? Number one, because it always conceals more than it reveals. No matter what image you make, there's a lot more concealed than revealed. God is infinitely bigger than any image that you and I can come up with. Yes? But secondly, and I think this is the key, when you make an image of God, you end up worshiping the image as a way of controlling Him. You put Him in a box and you make Him your genie. He's no longer God. He is your personal little idol that you can now use to control Him. Let me try to explain this to you because you're not going to get this. You're Westerners, and I'm a Westerner too. Years ago, I was in India, and I spoke for 2 weeks in a Bible college. I'd love to go back. Wonderful, wonderful trip. And as I was leaving, I said to my host, I said, I've been gone for 2 weeks. I'm going home. When you go home after 2 weeks, you need to bring what? Gifts. You better bring your wife and your kids some gifts. That's just kind of how it works, you know? So I said, I need to go buy some gifts for people back home and my staff, you know, because they're filling in for me and, you know. So he said, oh, yeah, I'll take you. Went in this store. You walk in. This side is all those dumb things you buy on tourist trips for the people back home, right? All the little wood things and the Indian things. And they were cheap, and I bought way too many. I think I had to get an extra box. I'm an American, I admit it. So I brought, you know, I got all these things. But what fascinated me was this side of the store was an idol store. It was all idols. I was fascinated. I'm just kind of going like this, going, wow. Big idols, little idols, expensive idols, cheap idols. Different figures and animals, and it was like unbelievable. Now, I'm Western. I'm kind of going, you actually come buy a god in this store. This is hilarious. I'm just thinking, you people are out of your. I didn't say it because there's a billion of them to me, but I just said, you people are out of your mind. You know, what kind of a god do you pick up at a store? I'm just kind of going, I don't believe this. So I'm going back home, and I said to my host, I said, pardon me for my ignorance, but you know, isn't it kind of stupid to go pick up a god at a store? And my host very kindly said, look, you don't understand Eastern thinking. Nobody believes they're buying a god at the store. Gods exist up there. We all know that. These aren't the gods. Oh, so what are these? Well, he says, these are idols. And what you do is you take the idol, you put it in your house, and you consecrate the idol. And now the idol becomes the conduit to God. So that when you do these things in the presence of the idol, then God hears wherever He is. He hears these things going on. So when you do this and this and this before God, then He's got to do this and this for you. It's a way of controlling God. It's a way of having access to God. It's a way of gaining His presence. And so the image becomes then the way in which you gain access to and you control and manipulate the God for your glory. If I do this and this and this, you have to send rain for my crops. If I do this and this and this, you protect my kids when they go on their journey. See that? That's the concept of an idol. Gods are up there. We know that. This is the way that I... This is the conduit. This is the line to God. Let me give an example of that in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, I think 32. Is Exodus? Yeah, Exodus 32. The golden calf incident. Remember that Moses goes up on the mountain. And Moses tarries in the mountain. He's up there for a long time. And the people get nervous. And they say, Moses isn't around. Which, once again, what does Moses have to do with anything? You see the picture? Moses isn't here. Moses has become the what? The lucky charm, the conduit to God. And so people got nervous. And so Aaron says, well, I'll tell you what you do. Give me your jewelry. And they got the jewelry and they built the golden calf. And when they got the golden calf built, this is what Aaron said. Aaron said to the people, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. They weren't worshiping a new God. They were worshiping Jehovah. They just needed a physical representation to be there to give them comfort so they could pray and dance to and in that way control God. We need some visible representation. We need him here in some physical form. So we got the bull because he's strong and powerful and he's a fertility and he can give us what we need. And God was furious. Why? Because that bull conceals more than it reveals, and that bull is an attempt to have a lucky charm to control God. You see? Same thing is happening in modern day. Now, once again, I want you to listen very carefully because I'm setting this all up. Images are not necessarily in and of themselves bad. God gives us images of Himself, yes? God says, I'm a fortress, I'm a rock, I'm a nursing mother, I'm a shepherd, I'm the vine, you're the branches. God gives us images of Himself so that we understand our relationship to Him. But what He says is it's wrong to take me, reduce me to an image for the purpose of worshiping me. You will not make me your lucky charm. You will not make me the genie in the bottle. I am God. You won't do this to me. You won't worship me that way. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the temple, God gave some beautiful, beautiful images in the temples of worship. The candle, the candelabra, the bread. I'm the bread of life, the showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant with the angels. Beautiful symbols. In fact, in Numbers, when they go into the land, God says, you take the Ark of the Covenant, you put it on two poles, you have four men carry the pole, and you lead into battle with the priests singing praises and my ark being carried on four poles. Now, in the Old Testament, what was carried on poles? You remember? Kings, royalty. And the picture is God, enthroned in the cherubim, leads His people in the battle. What an image! And so when they came in the battle, they blew the trumpets and they carried this, and people said, there is the King of Israel, God enthroned. Beautiful image. I love it. Great picture. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you see the Israelites going to war and they lose. And somebody says, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. So go get the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the quote, that it may save us. Did you hear? Now, it's no longer God who saves us. It's no longer the image of God who is our King who we obey. It is the Ark now is our lucky charm. And so they bring the Ark in the battle and they lose. Because God says, you don't do that to me. I will not allow you to reduce me to a box. Sorry. When the children of Israel were bitten by the snakes in the Old Testament, God had them make a snake on a pole and He had them hold it up. Remember this? And they licked at the pole and they were healed. Remember this? It's a symbol of Jesus. Jesus said, like the snake was lifted up, I will be lifted up. And all who look to me will be saved. But in the Kings, when Hezekiah came to the throne, he had to destroy that pole. You know why? Because they come to worship it. the lucky charm. My question is, do we do the same thing? Do we have ways of reducing God to something that we can control? Jewelry. Christian jewelry is a big thing, isn't it? Nothing wrong with Christian jewelry, by the way. Nothing wrong with images. Nothing wrong with a picture of a cross. Now, if we think that because we have that cross there, we're more spiritual or God's going to bless us, that's a problem. But the image to remind us of the cross and to focus our attention. So why do you wear Christian jewelry? Why do you wear a symbol of the cross? If it's to remind you of Jesus, great. If it's to be a declaration of your faith, fine. But if you think for 1 minute that because the jewelry's on you, you're safer, you're crazy. In fact, you're an idolater. Angel pins become big things now, right? See, if you got me angel pin, then you're safe. Are you kidding me? Don't do that to God. But your safety is in God, and you're trusting God for your safety, and you don't control Him. He controls you. You bow and you worship. In fact, you may have to get hurt so you can know God in a deep way. And if that's what God wants, so be it. You don't control it. You don't control. In fact, that's the issue, isn't it? Control. We don't control anything. And that scares the daylights out of us. But that's how God wants us to worship Him. Without control. How about superstition? See, what does superstition say? If I do something this way, then I can control the powers that be to make it go this way. No. God is God. You will not put Him in a box like that. See? How about going to church? See, if I go to church, then God's got to bless me. Yes? Oh, and if I tithe, then there's no way I could ever go bankrupt, right? Because that's what God's like. I bought Him off. No, maybe you need to go bankrupt so you can really understand God, and He's doing you a favor by bankrupting you. You don't give money to buy God off. God isn't somebody you buy off. God's God. See what I'm saying? I was in Israel at the beginning of this conflict, and they have a place called the Via della Rosa. It's the Way of the Cross. And it's supposedly the route Jesus took from Pilate's house or Pilate's judgment hall all the way to the cross. And what they've done, the Catholic Church has done, is made these seven stations of the cross. This is where Jesus stumbled and Simon picked it up. And this is where Jesus said to the women, "Don't weep for me." And this is where Jesus... And so if you go there, there are these pilgrims carrying crosses. They carry the crosses down the road and they stop at each shrine. And the idea, I guess, is if you carry the cross and you do this, then God owes you. Whoa. You will not make a graven image and worship it. You won't do that to me. You won't worship me that way. See? We do that. Protestants do that. We really believe that we can control Him. We can control life. We can make it work. Which, by the way, means that not only is it forbidding physical images, it's forbidding what? Mental images. This is where we sin. See? We fashion a God in our mind that fits the way we want it to be. How often have you heard people say, "I just can't believe in a God who sends people to hell"? Do you hear what they just said? This is my image of God, and you don't fit, so I will worship this God. Because this fits who I am, fits what I believe. Oh, I'm sorry. You're breaking the second commandment. I cannot believe in a God who allows suffering. You can't? So what you're saying is, you're making God in the image that you think He ought to be for your life to be safe and make it work. And isn't there just a possibility that you're making God in the image you want and not allowing God to be God? See, somebody said, God made man in His image and we've returned the favor ever since. That's the second commandment. He fashioned you like Him. You don't fashion Him anyway. You let Him be God. You allow Him to be God. Does God ever bother you? Does God ever terrify you? He should, because He's terrifying at times. Do people, oh boy, I'm really meddling now. Do people actually pick churches because that church gives an image of God they're comfortable with? Oh, I like this church because when I walk in, it's big and spacious and there's a sense of God, but He's also very distant, so I can kind of live like I want the rest of the week. Well, I like this church because this is a picture of God who's very friendly and warm and He's casual. He's like me. He's cool. which really kind of puzzles me as a pastor, because shouldn't, and I'm still growing, so pray for me, shouldn't church reflect everything about God? In other words, shouldn't there be times in our worship when we cry and we're sad? Shouldn't there be times in our worship where we're angry? Angry over injustice? As well as praise and happiness? Or is our worship really patterned after us, because that's the kind of God we want that makes life work for us? Yeah. I mean, this commandment is just huge, isn't it? It's huge. Well, here's a problem. Not having any image of God makes God rather impersonal. This is why when our kids say, "What is God like?" we kind of go, it kills us, doesn't it? What is God like? And we're like, oh man, well, he just kind of is. And our kids are like, they're like, So if God is just kind of just whatever, then it's really impersonal. But if we make an image of him, particularly if we make our image of him, it's always going to be something that isn't him, and it's going to be something we use to control him, right? So what's the solution? What's the solution? Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See, to solve the problem, God became flesh. God said, "I will give you my image." So that when our kids say, "What is God like?" we say, "He's just like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus." My kids go, "Oh, I know what he's like now." And so God has given us the image of the invisible God in the face and the life of Jesus Christ. So that I would say that if you are having struggles, let me back up for a minute. The very word image, the image of God in Colossians chapter 1, the very word image of the invisible God is the word, the Greek word eikon, which we get our word icon. See, if you're like me and you use Windows for Dummies, you click on the icon, and when you click on the icon, it connects you to the internal workings of the computer. So the icon and the computer are really one. Jesus is the icon of God. When you look at Jesus, you see God. When you pray to Jesus, you're praying to God. He is one and the same. He is connected, see? So Jesus, God has given us the image. And therefore, I would say to you as a Christian, when you are struggling in your life with certain areas, probably it's due to the fact that you have a wrong image of God. So here's a little step I'm going to give you. If you're struggling as a Christian, then you need to, number one, identify, first of all, the area you're struggling in. Where am I struggling? Number two, identify what is the wrong image of God you have. You know, if you're worrying, then what is your image of God? It's not the biblical image of God. Okay. And then thirdly, what is the correct image of God that you need in order to deal with this problem in your life? Okay, let me give you a couple. Let's walk through a couple of these. Guilt and shame. I know a lot of Christians that struggle with guilt and shame. I mean, they've done something in their past, and Satan keeps saying, "I can't believe you're a Christian. How can you be a Christian when you did this and that and the other?" And they're just destroyed by shame and guilt. What's their image of God? Somebody who has to be appeased? Bought off? Somebody you have to make it up to? Let me give you the right image. What you need to do is you need to go to the cross someday, and you need to picture Christ on the cross. And the Bible says in the Old Testament in the Old Testament, when you brought your lamb to God, you took your hands and you placed it on the head of the lamb and you confessed your sins. And you need to see Jesus on the cross, and you need to see the darkness come and realize that it's you standing there with your hands on Jesus' head, and your sin is being transferred to him. And as the sin is being transferred, back up and take a good look at the cross, and you will recognize something. Jesus is naked. Now, religious art has a little loincloth for Jesus. You know, part of me is real thankful for that. Part of me says it shouldn't be there. Because you see, he who had nothing to hide, on the cross became sin and was stripped naked that he might experience the ultimate shame to be exposed as a sinner to the whole world. And Jesus is there with all of your shame and he's saying to you, isn't this enough? Did I not suffer enough for you? Did I not pay for your shame? Isn't it all gone? And there at the foot of the cross is my robe of righteousness. Pick it up and put it on. I have paid for that. That is your righteousness. I took the shame. It's over. It's covered. That's the image you need to worship. And that'll help you finally say, I'm free from shame because it's all been taken. It's been paid for. He suffered shame so that I will never suffer it again. And I don't want him to suffer anymore. So I will finally accept the forgiveness that comes from him. You see, well, I struggle with worry. I worry. Well, you need to go someday, just take a drive in the country and find yourself this beautiful field of wildflowers. You need to sit down for a minute. You need to picture God coloring each one of them. And as the birds come by, he's feeding them. But the image is that as he colors the flowers and he feeds the birds, he's never taken his eyes off of you because you're so much more important than they are. And the picture is God saying to you, if I have colored the flowers and if I've fed the birds, you don't think I'm going to take care of you? That's who I am. I'm that kind of a God. Maybe you're struggling with suffering, with pain, with difficult circumstances. And let me tell you something, life is painful and life is difficult. And there are times when you wrestle. And I think Christians have this view of God that He wants us to go, oh, well, I'm still trusting you. I'm happy, happy, happy. And that is not the biblical. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is in the garden, sweat and blood, wrestling with God. That's what the psalmist did in the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. They wrestle with the difficulty of life. But in the end, they always say, but you're God, I'm not, and I will trust you. And you need to see a Jesus who trusted his Father and a Father who took his Son through suffering and has highly exalted him. And you are in Christ. He will do the same for you. On the other side of suffering, there is glory. And you need to trust the Father and the image of the Son who trusted him. Amen. If you're struggling with temptations, you need to see Christ on the cross paying for your sins and saying, have I not suffered enough for you? Did I not pay for this sin? Then why would you continue in that sin knowing what I paid, the cost, what it cost me for you to be free? Now you're free because I took it. I paid the penalties. You see, you want to worship the right way? You worship by seeing Christ in all of his fullness and worshiping everything that he is. Don't put him in a box. Don't make a mental image of what he's not. Because when you reduce the image of God to something he's not, that's when you get yourself in trouble. Boy, there's a lot to this, isn't there? The problem is, as Calvin said, man's heart is an idol factory. We're so dishonest, it's hard to even be honest about our dishonesty at times. So we actually need the image of God to come reveal our dishonesty so we can even repent honestly. But let me give you an illustration that might help you. A professor, former professor of mine, who's also a pastor, tells a story about a man who came to him to confess that while his wife was visiting her invalid mother on the weekends, he had a mistress into his home. And what this man said was, this pastor said was so interesting was that in order to have the affair, what the man had to do was two things. Number one, he had to go around the house and take every picture of his wife and turn it face down. It's kind of hard to have an affair with a picture of a smiling wife looking at you. Yes? Then he had to sit down mentally and think about his wife and think about, he could not think about her in all her fullness, but he had to think about specific instances where his wife had been naggy or had, you know, been short with him or been mean to him. And he had to work very hard at developing this image of this crabby, nagging wife. And once he had turned the pictures down and gotten this image of a nagging wife, now he could have an affair. We do the same thing with God. It's very hard to have an affair with a picture of a God who, on a cross, bleeding and dying and doing it all for you. It's hard to sin when that image is in your mind, isn't it? So you have to kind of recreate God in this image of what you think he is, some cosmic bully, and now I can go sin. Don't you see? Don't do this, God says. Don't do it. Let me be who I am in all my fullness. Which means you are going to lose all your control and sit at my feet and worship me and let me be God. Because what the human heart wants to do is to reduce God to something that I can handle, that I can use for me, and so I can play games in the church. And it's just wrong. So if you're a Christian, you need to go back to the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, where are the images in my mind that are just so destructive? Help me see you in all your glory. Help me to worship you in your fullness. Help me to see Christ. Destroy the idols. Destroy the way I look at you that makes life work or leaves me free to be sinful. If you're not a Christian, maybe, you know, once again, you've just been visiting or somebody invited you and you're not religious. Look, before you reject God, you better know who you're rejecting. You may be rejecting an image, not God. In fact, God may be the very one you're looking for, but you have an image that's just wrong. Spend some time finding out who He is before you reject Him. You might be surprised who He is. You might be surprised that He's exactly what you want. But either way, the second commandment says, don't put me in a box. Don't make an image. Don't reduce me to something. You allow me to be God in all my fullness. May God allow us to have an image of Him that causes us to be the submissive one in worship and allow Him to be God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for what the song we sang earlier said. Forgive us for what we've made our worship when it's really about Christ. It's about seeing Him in all of His fullness. And we've made it a game. We've made it a way of paying you off. We've made it a way to excuse our sins 6 days a week because we come on the seventh and sing. Forgive us for making charms that we feel control you. Forgive us for superstition. Forgive us for what we have really made Christianity, when in essence it's about being like Christ, honest, open, loving the Father. And may Christ begin to have the preeminence. May we see Him in all His fullness. When He causes us to fear, may we fall at His face. When He creates in us sadness, may we cry. When He creates joy, may we rejoice. May we not be scared of the fullness of who God is. And may we worship Him in all of His splendor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.